Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. I really didn't think we were going to do this tonight. We've been doing a series piecemeal over the past month and a half on sins that the church doesn't find objectionable, or sins that are accepted by the church. And we went over them, and last time we touched on it, I was running out of time, and I just kind of skimmed over the last one. Well, I had the message for tonight that I was going to preach, and then the Lord said, no, that's not for tonight. You didn't finish what you were supposed to finish. So, the area where I skimmed over, because of the time factor, is what I'd like for us to look at tonight. The sin that is accepted so readily within the church are sins of priorities, wrong priorities. And it's a pretty common thing. I mean, it's very basic. If you look at Luke chapter 24, find toward the end of that chapter where Jesus is instructing the disciples, getting them ready for the ministry ahead, and he tells them, here's what you need to be doing. Here's what you need to be preaching. And we read in verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What did Jesus say to preach? Repentance and remission of sins. The very subjects that are avoided most of all in churches today. Because if you talk about repentance, it makes people feel very uncomfortable. And indeed, we should feel uncomfortable if there's sin in our lives. We need to repent. And yet, this is one area that churches very often leave off altogether. I mentioned the other day about a survey that they had taken of all the televangelists and all the preachers on TV, and they found a huge percentage of them never once mentioned the word repent, never once deal with repentance. And yet this is what Jesus said is the main thrust of the preaching. It has to deal with people repenting and then receiving the forgiveness of sin by the Lord Jesus. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 20, we see that this is very obviously carried out by the early church in obedience to what the Lord said. And really for many, many hundreds of years, this had been faithfully done. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Paul is speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And in verse 20 he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the sinful areas of priority is that there are an awful lot of places today. It isn't that they don't preach the plan of salvation every now and then. They do. But that they don't preach repentance. You know, it's easy to get a person to say, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Yeah, I want Jesus to take me to heaven. But Jesus said, you don't get there unless you repent of your sins. That is an absolute necessity. We get back into the Gospels. And what was the message of John? Repent. What was the message of Jesus? Repent. I mean, these are things that make a lot of Christians today very uncomfortable, and yet they call what they have church. but it's not teaching what Jesus said to teach. So the priority that Jesus sets down, the early church followed through with, is a message of repentance. All right, over in the book of James, I'm going to cover several areas tonight that I think the Lord wanted us to deal with. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. One of the sinful priorities is knowing what we should be doing and then not doing it. I don't know how many times in my ministry I've heard people say, you know, I should have done that. I know I should have done that. God told me to do that, but it never got done. And what does the Bible call that? Sin. Sweet and short. Sin. And this is one of the areas that the Bible points out as something we need to look at, we need to deal with. And yet it is accepted as, you know, a normal part of life. Yeah, I know I should have done that and I didn't. And there's no guilt. Because everybody says, well, it's okay then. You know, I understand. It's all right. There is a priority also. I'm going to get on to this. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's a priority of self. This is part of our culture today. We promote self. We think that self is really important. There's a tragic story that illustrates the attitude of a lot of young people today. And they have this attitude because of their elders. Their elders either didn't instruct them or instructed them wrong or didn't keep them from false teaching. Young man living in an apartment complex had several families in the same apartment, and evidently he was being raised by his grandmother, 16 years old. They had a problem getting him to school. Grandmother told him, get up, time to go to school, you need to be there. And he didn't want to get up. And so she comes in again and tells him, you need to get out of bed now. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't want to go to school either. But when my parents told me, you better get up, I had to get up. My mother had ways, you know, they talk about waterboarding. My mother would take a rag of cold water and drip, 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 drip. I don't know what it was called back then, but it sure got you out of bed in a hurry. There were a couple other techniques that she used, but I had to go to school. Here's a young man who stayed in bed, and then the grandmother got his two siblings and said, go in there and wake your brother up. And they went in there and gave him a hard time. Finally, he got up, went to his closet and got a gun and shot his grandmother and his two siblings. Now, this young man then bolted out of the apartment, went to another apartment of a friend where he dropped off the gun, and he tears down the road until the cops caught him. The danger that I see from all this and all the interviewing that they had done with family members and so on is that here was a young man that was taught, you're important. You're more important than your grandmother. You're more important than anybody. And where did they learn this? They learned this in public school. They learned this in cartoons. They learned this in music. This is something that is being taught to the younger generation. And the older generation is complicit because they're not doing anything about it. And so they're suffering as a result. But here's a young man, so typical, putting himself first. And it isn't just younger people, because there are L'Oreal commercials on television for shampoo, for different body lotions and things like this. And they say, try this. You're worth it. You're worth it. And the whole attack of Satan upon the believer is so that they might have high self-esteem, so that they might think of themselves as truly being more important than other people. And here's where it crosses over into being blasphemous. It goes not only more important than other people, but even more important than God's will. And that has affected so many people in the church. They don't even know it. They don't even know that they've caved in to the philosophies of this world. Here are just some things that I have heard, both here and, you know, a couple other churches. Everybody's different, and therefore they'll do everything different. Everyone has their own objectives in life. Everyone sees things differently. Everyone loves God in their own way. Everybody prays in their own way. Now, by themselves, there are probably some aspects of truth to every part of that. But when you combine it with the attack of Satan from the world to the believer, it takes on a different dimension. And basically it says that if everybody does it, it's okay. And you have a right to do things your own way. This is the subtle implication, that when it comes to spiritual things, you are supposed to do things the way you want to do them. And if you don't want to get up on a Sunday morning, don't make yourself get up on a Sunday morning. If you don't want to go out and reach people for the Lord, then don't do it. Because everybody's different. And everybody can do things their own way. Everybody sees things differently. Everybody prays differently. But there's got to be some standard somewhere. And there is. We call it the Bible. And that is our standard, that is our rock. And in it, it doesn't say, follow the Ten Commandments, but if you see it a different way, then that's okay too. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't imply it. To the contrary, the Bible says, here's the law of God, follow it. No room for putting your own personal interpretation, no room for putting your own ideas into it. Here is God's will. Do it. But you see, we have taken the priority of keeping God first, and we suffer. We suffer. Scripture I wanted you to see in Matthew chapter 7, very, very short, very simple one. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. It's talking about judging people. And sometimes people use this scripture as a justification for doing things their own way. You might be able to see this. I know that some people have done that. I've talked to them about it. Verse 5, it says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And we all know what that means on a basic scriptural interpretation. But some people get the idea, well, you know, if I don't judge my brother, then I don't have to take the beam out of my own eye either. Well, where does God fit into all that? Well, he's left out of it totally. Because number one, you are supposed to be judging. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Bible says you above all people ought to judge. God's given you the ability to see right from wrong. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? And so it's very clear in Scripture that we're supposed to judge. So when a person says, well, I'm not going to judge anybody, I'm not going to see right or wrong in anybody else's life, because I don't want to take the beam out of my eye. And as I said, where does God fit into all this? It boils down to this. The priority is me. I want to feel good. I want to feel good about myself. So I'm not going to take the beam out of my eye. I'm just not going to judge other people, and then I'm off the hook. Wrong. Wrong. Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is a statement from John the Baptist. In verse 30, he says, he, talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Why did John say that? He must increase, I must decrease. I'll tell you right off the bat, that flies in the face of everything the world's trying to tell you. The world's trying to tell you, exalt yourself, lift up yourself, have high self-esteem. You know, it is absolutely crazy the way people have taken in the world's philosophy and used it to corrupt the relationship with other people. And I'll use this as an example. I realize some of this is going to areas in other parts of the world, but there's an organization in this country called Black Lives Matter. And essentially what they're saying is Black Lives Matter and other people's don't. What are they doing? They're putting themselves higher than everybody else. There are also groups that say we are supreme over everybody else. What are they doing? This whole philosophy that I am most important is totally against what true Christians who believe the Bible truly accept. John set the pace here. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's a hard, hard principle for some people. Look at how the school system handles things. Many school systems around this country, I'm talking about public school systems. If a child goes out for track, and it's a 5-mile race, and they come in last, in many school systems, they're still going to get an award. Because they said, well, we don't want to hurt the ego, the feelings, the sensitivities of these poor little children. So we're going to give everybody an award. What does that do? Does that encourage that kid that came in last to try for running for second or even first next time?
No.
Does away with that totally. There's no incentive. So the child isn't going to try harder. I have so many dealings with people in the world dealing with business that are totally incompetent. They can't handle their own business. They don't know what's going on. They have these little books of instruction, and they have to follow those things because they don't have the ability to reason or logic that'll get them through. It is very, very sad to see this. And then they'll come across and say, you know, I've got this really important job. I really must be smart. No. They have been able to learn how to read. And they read what other people tell them to do. There's a problem here in churches where and we're losing this battle, where people are submitting to their own will instead of submitting to God's will. And they base it upon the fact that, or the idea that they are supremely important. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Now I asked you, why did John say what he did? He said it because he realized that this was the progression that he needed to have. He needed to decrease in his importance. God needed to increase in his importance in his life. And that's a good standard for us to follow, a good thing for us to shoot for. And one of the things that really irritates a lot of Christians is the idea that we have to be in submission to anybody. You know, there are just some people that cannot work for somebody else, that they can't take instruction, that these are people that get drummed out of the military. The drill sergeant says, do 30 push-ups, and they look at him and say, I'm not doing no 30 push-ups. And pretty soon they're out of the military. Yet we have a lot of those people today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. This is hard for a lot of people, because it tells one person to be in submission to another. And somehow or another, democracy has been made a god, where we say, everybody is equal. Where is that in the Bible? That is simply propaganda. Everybody is not equal. And one of the things that proves that, look at the Daytona 500. Look at any football game. Look at any basketball game. One team is better than another. And within each team, there are people who produce better than another. Life is filled with all sorts of examples like that, but the world has blinded us to that fact, that not everybody is equal. When it comes to the race course, the guys that change the tires will never get as much money as the guy driving the race car. Now you say, that doesn't sound fair. That's life. You go into McDonald's, the guy that's flipping burgers on a grill, he'll never make as much money as the manager while he's still flipping burgers. That's life. And if we say everybody's got to be equal, over in Seattle now, they've already raised the minimum wage to $15 an hour, which is great for everybody working there. But they say now we've got to cut the hours back. And what is amazing to me is that suddenly this idea of everybody's got to be equal becomes, no, we want to be superior. So what they're doing is this, the guy who's on an hourly wage, they're saying, hey, we want you to get a full 40-hour pay for working 32 hours a week. This is what they're working on in Seattle. But the manager, well, the manager's stuck with the same salary. He's got to work 70 hours a week. What is that? That's saying we have to be better. Do you remember when the whole homosexual thing started coming out? They said, all we're asking for is equality. Was that really what they were shooting for? No. Look at what has happened. They weren't after equality at all. And this is the insidious thing about this. It comes from Satan. And as soon as you start thinking, I am just as good as anybody else. I can do what everybody else can do. I have the same brains. I have the same abilities. I can do it. As soon as you start thinking that way, the devil's got you. And if you succeed in one thing, he's going to say, now you can be superior. And here's how it translates out in the Christian life. We say, I see what this person does. I see what that person does. And, man, I'm better than that. And so before very long, you think, I don't need God telling me what to do. This statement in Colossians 3:18 actually is more than a statement, isn't it? Did you look at it carefully? 3:18. What is it? It's a command. It's a command. There are areas where women are superior, have superior abilities already built in. God has given them an ability to do certain things that men would have a very difficult time doing, and vice versa. You'll find that there are certain people in this world that certain ethnic groups that have better capabilities in certain types of sports. But you see, everybody has to work within the area that God gave to them. Not to think that they can be superior in everything. And that is what happens when a Christian starts thinking in those terms. The Christian starts thinking, well, I'm successful in this area, so therefore, I don't need to submit to God in every area. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not grief, for that's unprofitable for you. There are certain people in the church that should have more authority than others. There is a church, I think it's called the Congregational Church of America, where people can just stand up and preach anytime they want to. Anybody can. You can have a drunk come off the street, stand up, start preaching. Because they say, hey, everybody's equal. God can use everybody. Yeah, but that isn't the way it's down in the Bible. In James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We have to quit submitting ourselves to the world's definition of what a Christian is, of what a woman is, of what a man is, and submit ourselves to God's definition, and then we won't have to pay the price later on. But we need to be in submission to God's definitions, to God's plan, and not what the world is trying to infect us with. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. We also have scripture that says, children, obey your parents. And there are so many parents today who are allowing their children to run the home. Again, if you don't follow God's way, you'll pay for it sooner or later. Over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is another misplaced priority. And sadly, I've actually heard this on television programs more than once. Huge congregations, and either some woman preaching or man preaching says something like this. You are the most important person to God. Is everybody equal in God's eyes? Where did we get that idea? When it comes to looking at how Jesus acted and interacted with people, do we see Jesus saying that everybody is all the same? I don't think so. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. It's talking about Jesus. We could read verse 2, but let's just go down to verse 3. It says, "For consider him." Consider him. It's talking about Jesus. Consider him. "That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider him. This is one of the least likely things that Christians do every day. Consider him. They'll consider themselves. How am I feeling? How did I feel about this? Did they hurt my feelings? It's all me, me, me. And what the Bible tells us is that the best way to get over that, and we need to get over it, is to consider him. Consider his feelings. Consider his love. Let me give you an example. Somebody, this happens very often. Somebody gives out invitations for some event, and somebody accidentally gets omitted. And that person who got omitted didn't get to go, feels hurt. Someone else makes a commitment. They say, "I'm going to do this." And they don't do it because they realize nobody's going to ever know that they did it or who did it. In any such situation, do we really feel the consideration of the Lord? Do we take him into consideration? And I think that's really important. Because our Savior's thoughts are more important than ours. Our Savior's feelings are more important than ours. Would you agree with that? All right, some of you. I just want to see, at least mentally, how many of you would say, "God's feelings are more important than mine." Let me see. Okay. I want to share with you something over in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now the disciples could have torn each other apart if they held attitudes like some Christians have. I mean, think about it. You know, "Well, wait a second. How come Peter, James, and John always get to go with him? How come they always get the best seats? How come Peter, James, and John got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, they go to the garden, and we're stuck here? How come we don't have equal rating with them?" How come John gets to sit beside Jesus at the Last Supper, and we have to go through other people just to talk to him? You see that attitude? I'll tell you what, it's not in Scripture, at least not regarding the feelings of Jesus, taking that into account. But over in Mark chapter 9, let's take a look at Verse 33, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Let me just throw in an opinion. It's not biblical, just from what I know from reading Scripture. This is the impression I get. Peter, James, and John took into consideration the Lord's feelings. They wanted to be with Him. They wanted to fellowship with Him. They cared about Him. It seems that the others were all involved in doing other things a lot of times. And they were so wrapped up in themselves that there wasn't a one of them that noticed that Judas was collecting all the money and not giving it out. None of them saw it. They were so self-absorbed that they didn't notice. They had all sorts of reasons why they could fight with one another, and there were times when they did. There were times when they did. But Peter, James, and John, it seemed, always were concerned about his feelings, how the Pharisees were observing him, how the scribes and the Pharisees would argue with him, and oh, Master, the people are leaving. It was always Peter and James and John that were considering, how would Jesus feel about this? And then there came a day when all of that stopped. All of it. Over in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Can any of you guess what day that was? When all the infighting stopped and they weren't trying to find out who was the greatest. When? Okay. They were filled with the Spirit of God. This is what really made the difference. Because the Spirit of God conveys what part of God? What does He do with the Spirit of God? It's the emotions. It's the feelings. And that means that when the Holy Spirit came into them in that upper room, they suddenly experienced His feelings. And what did they do? As soon as that happened, they bolted for the door. They're going into the streets. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because He wanted to see people saved. It's His feelings. And suddenly that becomes predominant. They're not fighting among themselves anymore as to who should be the greatest. It's now, how can we take Him into consideration? It's quite a change. Now, it's a matter of priority. And it's one of those things that you either develop a habit or it's a constant struggle every day. And it's better to build a habit of saying to yourself, how does Jesus feel about this? And knowing from the Word of God, knowing from the Holy Spirit, how He feels. I want you to look out there in the world today. I know how a lot of you feel about what's happening to America. I feel the same way. But have you ever considered what the Lord is feeling about America right now? Have you ever stopped to think about what God is feeling about what's taking place in our school systems? What's taking place, the corruption in government? What's taking place in the dumbing down of businesses throughout the country? What's taking place in the anti-Semitic attitudes that so many people are having developing now? Have you ever stopped to think, how does he feel about it? I'll guarantee you, he feels a lot more intensely about it than you do, or I do. You see, when we start thinking about our feelings, we're putting ourselves up there on a pedestal. And here's what the Bible says about that. Deuteronomy 32, in verse 21. They've moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. Are we God? No. Can God be moved to jealousy when we're put up on a pedestal beside the Lord? Yes. They moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that verdict that he placed upon Israel will also be placed on America. You can count on it. It's wrong to consider our own feelings above the feelings of the Lord. The Bible says, consider him. Consider him. And a lot of Christians have never taken him and his feelings into consideration. You say, well, how can I know his feelings? Well, the Word of God tells us in many cases, and in other cases where it isn't clearly laid out, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You should know how he feels. You see, the church has a problem with accepting the definitions and ideas, the principles of this world many times. And when we do, the Lord gets jealous. And when the Lord gets jealous, listen, you don't want to be around. Things are going to happen. We need to thank God for the privilege that we have of living in these last days, and the privilege that we have of not only only having a Bible, but also having the Holy Spirit in us, who can explain these things daily to us. Where are your priorities today? Is your priority to live for God? Is your priority seriously to put him first? And I know, for people that really aren't in love with the Lord, it isn't something that really matters. Because, you know, okay, you know, I'm saved and going to heaven, that's a basic thing, who cares? If you really love the Lord, you want to please him. And your priorities spell out what you do every day. Your priorities result in actions. And these things either please him or they don't. And the very first thing that we need to get straight before we even do any actions, before we do carry anything out, is to make sure that our priority is pleasing him. There is nobody, there is no family member, there is nobody in this world, there is no politician, there is no military leader, there is no finance officer that can bring you the happiness and forgiveness of sin and eternal life that Jesus Christ can. He's the only one. So we owe it to him, as the Bible says, consider him. Consider him. You think the Lord would be happy if we considered him? We'd be in obedience, wouldn't we? We'd be doing what the Lord wanted. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for your word. Father, teach us, remind us of these things again and again. When we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we put ourselves on a pedestal, we start lifting ourselves up. Father, you've given us so much. You always, always should be preeminent in our lives, always. We should never even come close to your position in our lives. Father, help us to consider you always. Father, we thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that can help us to do that. You said, Lord, in your word that the Holy Spirit will remind us of things that you said. You've also shown us in your word, Lord, where the Holy Spirit will convey your feelings to us so that we can do the right thing and keep them in the right priority. Father, we ask your blessing on each one tonight who seriously does love you, who really is thankful for what you did for them on Calvary, for the precious blood that was shed, for the suffering that you went through on our behalf. Father, we praise you today. Help us, Lord, to always, at all times, keep you first in our lives. And we'll give you the praise every day, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.